For the last month, we have been taking a journey together. We have been moving through what we are calling stories of life. They're actually stories of lives, lives that find life. Throughout the different weeks, we've heard stories of the people Jesus has encountered in our scriptures. The woman caught in adultery found life when her accusers could not cast the first stone. And in her story, we found that proving someone else is more broken than you are will not make you whole. Zacchaeus found life as he was invited to the table, welcomed as he was, which motivated him to change in ways he'd never considered before. And in his story, we were reminded that the best way to define our lives is not by dividing people, but accepting people. And last week, we heard the story of a rich man who was so focused on himself and his possessions and his own abilities that he lost all meaning in his life. And in his story, we saw that only by focusing on relationships can we find our part in and connect with something bigger than ourselves. You see, Jesus' interactions with these people were not recorded and passed down generation after generation simply because a single person, you know, that tax collector, the adulterer, or a fisherman or two, not because these random people 2,000 years ago found new life and that's it. These stories of life have been held in trust and cherished and shared for millennia because each and every reader or hearer that encounters them since can find life in these stories. Jesus' instruction and encouragement, the relationships that he shared, offer a new way for all of us to see the world and the lives that we live. They offer each of us a new way of understanding the stories that we are living, that we might find more life in our own stories. And this week, our journey together into stories of life takes us into a story of death. At first, it might seem counterintuitive, but that's how Jesus does his best work, by doing things we wouldn't see at first ourselves. In the midst of the Gospel of John, we find the story of Lazarus. Jesus had been traveling and teaching and helping people see life in a new way for about 3 years or so. And amidst those travels, he had built some very powerful relationships. People that he had connected with and revisited and made a part of his own life. Jesus had friends. One of those lasting relationships is with a set of siblings, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. The scripture in John begins it this way. A certain man, Lazarus, was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, one who you love is ill." Now upon receiving this message, Jesus is pretty unshaken. When he heard this, here's what our scripture says. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness isn't fatal. It's for the glory of God so that God's Son can be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for another 2 days. You see, on their way there, that Jesus does decide to go visit, on their way there, Jesus tells the disciples what's about to happen. Spoiler alert, they don't understand. They never understand. So here's Jesus again in the gospel. "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going to see him in order to wake him up." The disciples said, "Jesus, if he's sleeping, doesn't that mean he'll get better?" They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was like asleep, but Jesus had spoken about Lazarus' death using sleep as a metaphor. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. For your sake, I'm glad that we weren't there so that you can believe. Let us go see him." Okay, so this is actually a pretty big scripture with lots of moving parts, so let's recap for a moment. They're on their way to see the friend Jesus heard was ill, and Jesus knows that Lazarus is dead. But Jesus plans on performing a miracle to help the disciples believe in God's power. A miracle that if the disciples had been following along and actually caught the metaphor, "He's sleeping, I'll wake him up," they would have realized meant that he's dead and I'm bringing him back to life. This is what Jesus is laying out for them, is what's about to happen. So when they arrive at Mary and Martha's home, Jesus is intending on changing this story of death into a story of life. So as they arrive, this is what our scripture tells us. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was a little less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to comfort Mary and Martha after their brother's death. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him instead of waiting, while Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask, God will give you." And Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha replied, "I know that he'll rise in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she replied, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, God's Son, the one present with us in the world." So Jesus has arrived and finds a grieving sister, a friend of his, and Jesus immediately seeks to bring life and hope, and he tells her, "Your brother will rise again." But that's not what she's needing at the moment. Just to give you a sense, there are many different types of Hebrew people in Jesus' day. There was not one single Jewish religion. There were a lot of different religions, expressions of the religion of Israel. And so lots of people had different understandings of what it meant to be God's people. And Mary and Martha were a part of this group of Israeli believers who believed that when the Messiah came, the dead would rise up from their graves and God would reign over all the world. So having someone show up to your brother's funeral and say to you, "He will rise again," was the year 30 equivalent of someone showing up after a death in your family and saying, "He's in a better place now." You might believe it, like intellectually and faithfully, you sort of know that. You might agree if you're just sort of sitting in an objective conversation, but not immediately after a loss. Right after a loss, when someone shows up and tells you this random religious fact, you just sort of want to smack them for saying it. There are so many versions of these well-meaning statements, right? They're drawn from one part faith, one part love, and two parts, "I don't know what else to say, so I'm going to try this." Never the best choice. That's what's happening in our scripture. Jesus is that awkward friend that tries to tell you something you're not ready to hear, and it's just annoying. Jesus shows up and offers what any normal person hearing it would recognize as an empty, awkward platitude. But Jesus really is doing more than that. Nobody gets it. He tries to explain that, no, he is the resurrection, that there's no more waiting. She just lost her brother, but he's going to come back. How is she supposed to understand this, Jesus? You show up with some sort of like theology class. No. He'll rise in the resurrection, but I'm the resurrection. And since I am here, the resurrection is now, and thus he will rise immediately. What is this, like the theological transitive property? I can't even follow this. If A equals B and B equals C, that means my brother's not dead. What's going on? Listen, Jesus, nobody's picking up on this. All they hear is someone rushing in and telling them, "It's going to be fine." "Your brother will rise again" just comes off awkward and insensitive. It's sort of like that, you know, "Oh, he'll be waiting for you in heaven" line. And just as now, just as then, it falls flat. Even though she does share the faith that's being expressed, that's not where she is. Jesus is trying to offer her life and hope, but she doesn't have anywhere to put the life and hope he's trying to offer because there is just too much grief. The scripture continues. After Martha had said this, she went and spoke privately to her sister Mary. I can only imagine what they said. "The teacher is here and he's calling for you." So when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. He hadn't entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were comforting Mary in the house saw her get up, they went and followed along with her. They assumed she was going to mourn at the tomb and went to be with her. When Mary arrived where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and all the Jews who had come with her were crying as well, Jesus was deeply disturbed and troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" And they replied, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus began to cry. The oldest translations of this scripture say it very succinctly. Jesus wept. Something's happened here. something big. Jesus went from theology to emotion. He moved from his head and into his heart. He closed what was a distance to be present. Listen to this last part again. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her were crying also, he was deeply disturbed and troubled. And Jesus began to cry. This is a story of life, because this is a story we all know or will know. This is a story of loss, of grief, of pain. This is a story of fear and frustration. And the story is about more than just death. Moments of grief and loss come to us in all sorts of ways and times. You sit with someone who is in the midst of aging and losing their abilities, and you will see grief and loss. When you sit over coffee with a friend who's just lost a job, you are sitting in the presence of grief and loss. Those who realize a dream will never be, the number of lost pregnancies we've prayed for in these last few months, the brokenness in relationships, these are moments of grief and of loss. And this is why this is a story of life. Because this is a human story. And in it, in this scripture today, we see one of Jesus' most human moments in the entire Bible. In this story, we see a Jesus who was ready to bring life to those around him, realize that he couldn't do that until he acknowledged the life they were living. What the people in this story needed was a Jesus who connected with their pain, who shared their sorrow, who didn't try to rush them to a happy place. Because hope cannot replace or deny the pain we know in our lives. Hope only comes when we acknowledge and begin to move through that pain. And so Jesus, he joins them in their pain. He connects with their feelings. He experiences one of the most powerful human emotions, empathy. He sees them, and he cries. In this moment, even though he only needs to say four little words and Lazarus will live again, you see that later in the scripture. Four words, the guy's back alive. In this moment, Jesus doesn't need to say those words. In this moment, Jesus just needs to cry. And he does. Jesus weeps because Lazarus is dead. Jesus weeps because the people around him, the people he cares for, are sad. Jesus weeps because he is sad. And that's where the story of life is told. Life is found in the honest experience of grief and loss. Life is found in the realities of the difficult moments, not by denying them, but acknowledging them and being together in the midst of them. Life is not found by denying the difficult moments. Life is found when we live them. Life is found by acknowledging sadness, by sharing our grief with others, by being together without trying to fix anything. Life is found when we are human. The story in the gospel continues. Jesus was deeply disturbed again when he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone covered the entrance. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, the smell will be awful. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus replied, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So they removed the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me. And so I say this for the benefit of the crowd here, so that they will believe that you sent me." And having said this, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, please come out." And the dead man came out, his feet bound, his hands tied, his face still covered with the cloth in which he was buried. And Jesus said, "Untie him, let him go." Once Jesus had shared in the sadness, see, only after Jesus had wept with his friends, only after Jesus had wept for his friend, could new life that he was bringing truly be experienced. Because there was just too much there, and it had to be lived first. This is the promise that Jesus brings. The hope and healing will come. The stone will be rolled away. Life will be known in ways that have never before been dreamed. But only once we live through the life we're experiencing now. And whether our grief leads us to tears, or if we weep in other ways, God is weeping alongside us until we are ready. Amen.